Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals, along the parts of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets them over the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts alarmed him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting birds in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation. O King, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord, the King. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots, meaning your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven roars. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Amanda. Let me pray. Lord, I pray you do guide us through this passage. Lord, teach us what it means. Teach us what it means for them. Teach us what it means for us today, Lord. And help us to be reminded that you truly are the one God. Amen. Familiar line that we see in Westerns. This town ain't big enough for the both of us, isn't it? Or another one, there's only room in this town for one what? There's only one sheriff. This is what's happening here. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is realizing. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's the sheriff of the town. And God is saying, I think you'll find there's only room for one sheriff. And of course, this isn't just a battle for power. This isn't two men battling it out on an equal platform. God is the one true God. And to know that, to acknowledge that God is the one true God, to have a relationship with him is literally what separates humans from animals. What distinguishes us as part of God's creation from the animals, as a different part of God's creation, is the fact that we can have a relationship with God to acknowledge truly who he is. And this is what's happening with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was made to live like a beast. He was made beast-like in order for him to reappreciate what it means to be human again. God humbled him to remind him that know your station. So this is effectively what God is saying to him. Humbled him so he could praise God, which is a blessing we all need. And verse 37 really sums up this whole chapter so well. This is Nebuchadnezzar declaring at the end of this letter that he sent to his kingdom. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. God will not share his glory with anyone else. And that is a good thing. That's not God just being some tyrannical leader. That is God saying, I made you for this purpose. You are not like me. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the dreams come into play again. Just like with Joseph and God's people then, God was using dreams through the pagan kings to communicate truths to his people and to the pagan kings. God demonstrates that he's always with his people no matter where they are. And we see Nebuchadnezzar has this another terrifying dream. Again, it's hard to understand what these dreams would have felt like. It's not like our dreams. I'm sure we've woken up and thought, I wonder what that dream meant. And there's times we probably thought, well, is God trying to tell me something through that dream? I don't believe that happens now. God has told us everything we need to know in his word. But clearly these dreams back then were meant to be obviously a message to the people receiving them. And Nebuchadnezzar was terrified. Verse 16. He heard this. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by. This is the point of the dream given to him. Let his mind be changed from that of a man to an animal. Let him be humble to be beast-like. And in verse 17, we see the purpose of this dream. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict. Why? So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Why is he going to have a mind like a beast? Because he doesn't acknowledge God. And until he does, his sanity will be restored. And of course, Daniel's the one who's been brought forward to bear the bad news. Bad news is always hard to receive. Sometimes it's harder to be the one giving this bad news, the truth. And we see that Daniel was literally afraid. Daniel knew that this interpretation was not going to please Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. But Daniel goes on, doesn't he? Describes the dream from verse 20. And he says, verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. This great image of the empire of Babylon, which stretched all over the known world then, and everyone was dependent on it. All the surrounding nations, the people were dependent on the greatness of this empire. And it dominates the whole world. The dream goes on to picture this tree just dominating the world and touching the sky. And here we see already God is pointing out what's happening, how Nebuchadnezzar's mind has turned to himself and not to God. This idea of this tree touching the sky, reminiscent, wasn't it, of the Tower of Babel. The whole purpose of this tower is often mistaught, unfortunately. The whole purpose of the tower is not for them to build something to heaven. They had no interest in God. They were building something which is high as heaven to make a name for ourselves. That's why they built it. And this is what God is helping Nebuchadnezzar understand. You think your empire is all about you. You think you built it. But be warned, verse 23. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field with its roots, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. So within this terrifying dream that's literally cutting the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, there's still a little bit of hope. In the dream, he sees that this stump would be bound with iron and bronze, completely secured to allow growth to come back. And here we then go into the interpretation. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, Daniel says. Your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord my God. So here's the first clue to Nebuchadnezzar. Only God can decree things. And in verse 25, we see why this is happening. Nebuchadnezzar, you will be driven away from your people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. This is going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar, until you understand your place in God's creation. And even in verse 27, we see that Daniel gives him this opportunity to repent. Here's his opportunity to prevent this from happening. But Nebuchadnezzar is so wrapped up in his own position that he doesn't. And so fast forward 12 months, verse 29, 12 months have passed by. And as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, and here we see, this is the essence of sin. Every one of us has done this. Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Is this not my house that I've built? Is this not my family that I've made? Is this not my job which I've been so successful at? We all do it. We love to give ourselves credit and take the glory. This is very reminiscent, isn't it, of King Herod. Do you remember in Acts 12 when King Herod heard the crowd shouting that this is not a man speaking, this is someone who's like a god? And Herod went, yeah, you're right, I am like a god. And at that moment, God gave him a wasting disease. The failure to give God the glory and honor and praise that he's due is bad enough. It's bad enough just not to give God that glory, but to steal it from him is even worse. To think and claim that whatever we have is a result of our own power and ability, whatever that might be, even the breath in our lungs, well, that's to think of us beyond what we are made of, what we're made for. And this is the point that we see God is making, not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but to Daniel, and to us reading this now. And he keeps repeating this important truth, which is vital for us. Verse 16, let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let it be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. And he repeats it, verse 25. You will be driven away from people and will live with the animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heavens. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And it's still not enough. He needs to reiterate that. Verse 32. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Until we acknowledge God is God, and that we can have a relationship with him. If we don't acknowledge that, we're no different from the beasts of the field, the animals. Animals do not have a relationship with God like humans can. It's literally what makes us human. That's why man was the crowning part of God's creation. We are human. We're not more than human, and we're nothing less than human. And the defining characteristic of what it means to be human, the command that's given to all humans, is to praise God and acknowledge him with our whole person. Our whole person, our mind, our body, our soul, with all our strength. That's why we have a mind and a soul. So that every part of us can praise and acknowledge God, simply to worship him. Animals simply are not equal to humans. Animals do not bear the image of the Creator God. Only we have that. And only we have that, not to declare our own glory, but to declare God's glory, to worship him, to have that relationship. That's why he's given us minds to be able to do that. It's not to say that all of creation doesn't praise God. It does. All of creation, everything he has made, declares the glory of God. But it does that in what it is, not who it is. This is the big difference. God's creation, the things he's made, the material things, are what's. We are whose. Animals do not have personhood. They're not persons. They don't have thoughts. We can't know our animals like we know individual people. For example, I think I can guess what Amy's thinking now. She's thinking, oh, I'd like to be on a horse just riding on the sea. And I know Lucy, I can hear Lucy's tummy rumbling. I know she's thinking about some sweets. And Nancy might be thinking about maybe this. And I know that because they're people. And I'm aware of what they like and what they don't like. Animals do not have a conscience. Animals do not have an internal dialogue. They can't talk to themselves. They don't think or have a mind like we do. And therefore, they don't have the ability to acknowledge or have a relationship with God. For example, here's Constance at home, Nancy. Do you know what Constance's thinking at home right now? I could tell you, Constance's thinking nothing. Because Constance just feels. Does an animal react on feelings, instinct? Constance's not thinking, of course, it's 11:30, what time's Nancy coming home to feed me? Constance is not thinking that. It's an animal. And this is what poor old Nebuchadnezzar was learning. This was the punishment for him. God is saying, you refuse to acknowledge who I am. And worse still, you want to rob me of my glory. You want to put yourself in my position. You want to elevate you, Nebuchadnezzar, to be godlike. And relegate me at the same time, God's saying. Of course, there's only room for one sheriff in this town. There's only one God. There can only be one God, one creator. And God is saying, if you're not going to acknowledge me, then you can live like a beast of the field. Because they don't have a mind to acknowledge me. And because you refuse to use the mind I've given you, the human mind, the great gift of a human mind, I will take it from you and give you the mind of a beast. And you will live like a beast. You'll eat the grass like a beast. You will be drenched by the rain like a beast. You will not acknowledge me with your mind because you are now like a beast. But God is merciful. God is always merciful. And we see verse 34 that God was true to his word. This whole picture of that stump bound in bronze. There's God saying, look, this is going to be bad for you. But it's not the end. I will protect what's left of your kingdom. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. And then what? Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. I did the very thing that I refused to do because I was so wrapped up in my own glory. And here we see the result of a rational mind. What does sanity, what does a rational mind mean? Accompanied by God's grace, it means praising God. Verse 34, once I got my mind back, then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. It's literally what God made us for. Isaiah 43 verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And look at the transformation now in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He's gone from, I am like a God. Look at my empire. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've made. No one can tell me what to do. I am supreme over everything I've built. He's gone from that to this. Verse 34. His dominion, God's dominion, is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 85. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing, including me now, Nebuchadnezzar understands. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Only God is sovereign over all people. Only God is free to do whatever he wants. And if he does do that, verse 37, he's always right and all his ways are just. That is what a sane, rational mind that's been opened up by God's grace will do. You're right, God, I'm wrong. You are God, I am not. So before we look at four things to take from this, let's have a recap of the story then.
Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, shared a message to tell everyone who would listen about the wonderful things God had done for him.
Right, let's look at four things, four challenges that we can take from this. First one we're going to see is how, what this passage tells us is it highlights the guilt of not giving God glory. Simply failing to acknowledge the one true God. The second half of verse 25. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And again, verse 27. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then that your prosperity will continue. So there is the option for Nebuchadnezzar to repent of not acknowledging God, because it is serious. Yet so often, this guilt of not acknowledging God can be hidden in ways that we think are less of a problem. It's easy to see some great powerful leader not acknowledging God and say, yes, that's someone who's just living for their own glory. But I'm sure we all know someone like Aunt Edna, whoever that might be. Aunt Edna, lovely old lady, she's just lived a simple life. Her entire life, she always gave to charity, she was kind to her neighbours, just a lovely, kind lady. But every morning, when the sun came up, she would go out into her garden and feed her birds, and God would be there saying, look what I've given you. Look at the life you've got. Look at the glorious sunrise. Look at the wonderful birds in the garden that you're feeding them in. And every time, Aunt Edna refused to acknowledge or give thanks to God from where that came from. Aunt Edna lived her whole life not once acknowledging God. Of course, Romans 1 tells us that there is no excuse for this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, i.e. his eternal power and divine nature, have been, what? Clearly seen. Been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. It's the first thing we need to remember. Everyone, all people, are commanded to give glory to God. It's not an option for Christians. It's not just for Christians who are commanded. All people are commanded to acknowledge God. Because the created world means there's no excuse not to do this. Everyone will be judged by this. This is always the answer. Everyone's, a lot of objections people have to God's justice. They say, well, what about these poor tribes that live on these Pacific islands or something? They've never heard the gospel, never seen the gospel. Remember, Romans 1 tells us there's enough evidence in the created world, which means people are without excuse. And therefore, we mustn't fall into the trap of thinking just because someone's nice and they've lived a generally good life, that they haven't sinned on the most basic level by not acknowledging God. And essentially saying that they don't need a God, particularly not the saving God we know in Jesus. And we mustn't think either that God is somehow unjust for punishing someone who's never once given thanks to God, not even for the breath in their lungs. And this is the essence of sin. The essence of sin is saying that I don't need God, or actually I can do a better job than you, God. And that's why we must pray for people we know like this. God is just. God cannot overlook his righteousness and his holiness. And if anyone fails to acknowledge who God is, then that person needs to be prayed for. They must acknowledge who God is. That's a command for all people. The second thing this teaches us is what it means to be human. What it means to be fully human, separated from the animal kingdom. To acknowledge and praise the one God of history and future. Verse 25. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. There is only one God. There can only be one God. We have to understand that we are human and we are not godlike. And Nebuchadnezzar was humble to be beast-like so he could appreciate what it meant to be human again. This is so important for us to understand our level in God's creation. We need to know our level and our role. Many of the world leaders out there now, especially the unelected ones, think that they are godlike, think they have some divine power, divine prerogative to rule over people. God will deal with them. We need to remember that we are not above our station, nor are we below our station. Understanding our level in God's kingdom, God's creation, is so important. For example, what's this film? You know what this film is, girls? Courage of Lassie. Right, this is a great way of understanding this, okay? What did Lassie do? What was Lassie's role in this part of the film? Send a message. Right. I don't know, has anyone seen this film? So Lassie was taken to be a part of the war. She was trained to deliver messages, okay? So what was Lassie's job? To deliver the message. Who would she deliver the message to? A master. Right. And where did the master get the message? From someone high, wasn't it? From a general or a field marshal. And here you see the importance of understanding the level of roles that God's given us. Lassie is not equipped to write the message. Lassie's not dictating the tactics on the battlefield. Lassie doesn't even have the ability to write the message. Lassie's role was to deliver the message. And the person, the master, the one who trained the dog, received that message. But that was his level. He wasn't the one writing the message. And so the only way this works is if people and the animals understand their station. What's my level? What am I meant to be doing in God's creation? And that's why it's so vital that we recognize pride in our lives. Recognize the times where we think, actually, I've done this. I've made this. Remember, you should be saying thank you to God for that. We need to be humble in ourselves. But at the same time, to know our right level means not to degrade ourselves either. We must never relegate ourselves. Think of us as something less than what we are. We should never think of ourselves as nothing, or that we have no value, or that we're not wanted. It's equally wrong of us to degrade ourselves as it is to elevate ourselves. What is it that dictates our station, our position in God's creation? It's simply acknowledging who God is and worshipping Him as we've been made to do. There's simply no greater blessing than to know who we are by worshipping the one who made us. Without that, without understanding that, we'd be eternally looking for purpose in our lives. That's what so many people struggle with, is trying to find purpose outside of understanding what it means to be truly human. Never find that outside of a relationship with God. And thirdly, because of that, we need to give thanks to God for our minds. Give thanks to God for our minds, especially if we have healthy minds at the moment, especially if we have minds that have been reborn, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We rely on God for everything. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, now I'm giving thanks for my sane mind. I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We need to thank him that we have a mind that can not only acknowledge God, but have a relationship with him. That's an absolute blessing. We also need to remember that we need to use that gift of our minds properly. We need to use it as he's intended, to acknowledge and praise him, not to pursue our own fruitless goals. Again, this is one of the problems. This is, if we fail to acknowledge God and give him thanks for our minds, then we will use the things he's given us for the wrong purposes. A prime example of that is Grand Designs. I used to love watching this. I don't know if you're all familiar with this program. And people, this is a great example of people using their minds poorly for fruitless, purposeless tasks. These people would pour everything into these projects. They buy a plot of land, have a fantastic design drawn up by an architect, and they would pour every penny they have. They would pour every relationship into them. I can't tell you how many marriages failed in these programs. All because the people thought, I can make heaven for myself on earth. And I'm going to pursue that with every ounce of my mind and my body. I'm going to pour everything into that. That's not what God has given us minds to do. Not to seek and pursue building empires for ourselves. This is just like little Nebuchadnezzar's here. Look at what I've made with my own power and ability. We mustn't use our minds for that. Give thanks for the gift of our minds and use them as God intended for us to do. And then lastly, we must pray for those who are struggling, those who have unhealthy minds. Because it's a big issue, it's a very difficult issue. For anyone who's struggling with anxiety, depression, whatever that may be, we must pray for those who have unhealthy minds, because only God can heal the mind and the soul. We're not machines. We've looked at that. We are not just mechanical or biological machines. We're not just physical beings. We're complex creatures with a mind, a body, and a soul. And only God can keep those in harmony. Not medicine, and not modern science, and certainly not modern understanding of science. Here we go. We always trust on the anti-human BBC to stretch things beyond any sort of logic. So this has just come out. Fly brain breakthrough. Huge leap to unlocking the human mind. This is coming out of Cambridge. This is where Cambridge is today. Their study, they've mapped the fly brain, and they're hoping it will shed new light into the mechanism of thought. There you go, ladies and gentlemen. The finest scientists in the world have nearly got the whole thing wrapped up. If you, basically what they're saying, if you leave a fly out in the sun long enough, it'll start talking to itself. That's the essence of modern science. Because people are not using their minds to acknowledge that there's a creator. And understanding, no, we're not animals. We haven't come from animals. We've been given minds, bodies, and souls. This is the danger when people are struggling with something that's so difficult and hard to understand, as mental health problems, to look for answers from places where they have no clue. Only Jesus can heal the mind and the soul. Verse 34 again, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored, just as God promised he would. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because Everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is also able to humble. Only God is able to do that. Because only in Jesus can we find true mental, spiritual health. Only Jesus puts us in our right mind, because only Jesus can exalt the humble after humbling the proud. And why could Jesus do that? Because he humbled himself, didn't he? To take the punishment for the proud. He took our punishment for failing to acknowledge who God was. Only Jesus can transform us by renewing our mind. And only in and through Jesus can we even acknowledge and give proper worship to God. People need Jesus, the God-man, fully God and fully human. Without Jesus, we would never understand what fully God looks like. And without Jesus, we would never understand what it means to be truly human. That should always be our prayer for anyone struggling. And that should be our prayer for us as well, as we rejoice in what it means to be human and to acknowledge the one true God. Let me pray. Jeremiah 9:23-24. This is what the Lord says: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Lord, God, we do pray that you would help us to never fail to acknowledge who you are, not only in your wondrous creation that we see, but also an understanding of what it means to be human, Lord, to give you worship. So, Lord, we do give you thanks for our minds. Thank you for renewing our minds, for opening our minds to your glory. And, Lord, we do pray for those who are struggling, those who don't know you. Because only you can heal. Only you can give sanity, true sanity, by refreshing and renewing the soul in people. Oh Lord, help us to rejoice in what it means to be human, to rejoice in the level that you've placed us in your creation, and to be reminded of our dependence on you. So Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to always give you thanks and acknowledge you for who you are. Amen.